stuck up here, I'm going to ask that you turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter. Amen. Amen. I don't know what NHS is. I was not invited. I was not invited to that. Yeah, I didn't get the call. So Mark chapter 2. Now, if you want to read this story, we're starting right in verse 1. If you wanted to read this story in another gospel account, you can. You can read it in Matthew chapter 9, or you can read it in Luke chapter 5. But we're going to do Mark chapter 2. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to read verses 1 through 12. And we're going to look at a few things. We're going to look at Jesus, of course. We're going to look at how he responds to religious leaders, why the religious leaders also hated him. Then we're also going to look at this paralyzed man and his friends. And it's a beautiful picture. And one of the things as I began to read this particular story in this particular setting is that this story might be the most beautiful embodiment of what the church is to look like today. And that's what I want to end with, is how this particular story truly embodies the makeup of a genuine Christ-following, Christ-worshiping church. So let's go. Mark chapter 2. And it goes on to read, "And when he returned, Jesus, to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" This is where it's going to get good. This text is very, very rich, and this is where it's getting good. "Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he rose and immediately picked up his bed, and they went out before him, before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" So this particular story is one that I've actually preached on before, but I had different things that now that I've grown and matured a little bit. You know, and I was thinking about yesterday as I was coming over the hill, you know, on the right off Puckett Road, if y'all are familiar with that, and you see the church down in the setting and you see all the leaves changing. And I began to think about, man, you know what comes next, right? You know what comes after fall? The snow and the ice. And I began to remember last year we had quite a bit of snow, and I can remember tying up rope to sleds on the back of the Tundra and taking the girls through the parking lot. I didn't leave the donut ruts, I promise you. That was not me. But I can remember with snow taking the girls around the church and around the building, and I can remember going to work in like 4, 6, 8 inches of snow, whatever we ended up with last year. And one of the most beautiful things that I had last year that I won't have this year was four-wheel drive. You know, when I sold the Tundra back, I got this little sedan, and it doesn't have four-wheel drive. And I began to remember the power of four, the four wheels turning and generating the friction or the traction or whatever was necessary in order to move smoother and safer through storms or through bad weather such as snow. And I began to think about these four friends as they carried this paralyzed man to Jesus, and how there was great power in these four friends working together, believing together, praising together, and carrying together. See, if one of these friends would have bailed out, it would have been much more difficult to grab their paralyzed friend and bring him to Jesus. And I began to think about how this particular story is a beautiful picture of what the church should look like. And we'll get there in just a second. But let's talk about Jesus for a little bit. Let's talk about why Jesus says your sins are forgiven. So a few things that we can take from this text, and if you take them from this text and apply them to all stories or all people, then you may misinterpret and misapply one of the concepts of life. If you remember all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden fruit and they disobeyed the command of God, sin entered the world. And along with sin came disorder, came destruction, and came death. All three things came into the world, which now brings illnesses, which brings corruption, which brings all of these different things that were not intended. But in this particular story, this paralyzed man is told by Jesus, son, your sins are forgiven. So one of the things that we can take from this text that may be appropriate to apply here, but not in all stories of healings, is that sin and sickness could be related. Now, here is where we get into a dangerous situation, when we always apply this idea that sin and sickness are related. Because if you remember the blind man that Jesus healed, the disciples and the religious leaders were talking about, well, who sinned for this man to be born blind? Was it him? Was it his father? Was it his mother? And Jesus said what? He said, no one sinned for this to happen. It was actually for the glory and the power of God to be seen in this particular man. So if we aren't careful, and one of the things in the first century time was that they always related sin and sickness together. So I lost my voice. What did I do? That would be the idea of first century believers, first century Jews. Since I've lost my voice this week, and since my throat was a little scratchy, there must have been something that I had done just recently in order for God to punish me. Or maybe we get sick or someone gets diagnosed with something, and if we aren't careful, we'll always wonder why God's doing this to us. Or what did we do so wrong for this to happen to us? And not always is it the case of sin and sickness to be related. So we have to understand that there are going to be times that you and I live in a broken, sinful, fallen world. And the circumstances we find ourselves in may not be the direct result of a particular sin or multiple sins over time. It could just be the fallen, broken world we live in. Or it could be related. And one of the things I think about is how if we in our youth make poor health choices and decisions, and we make mistake after mistake, there may be sicknesses later on in life due to the own neglection of our own body, our own temple that the Lord has gifted us. Yes, then that sin and sickness could be related. But here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to go home today and wonder, well, I have a cold. What did I do? Now, here is one thing that you should apply to your life. If you're constantly finding yourself in sin, you should always repent of it. But you shouldn't always wonder what particular act or what particular bad thought or what particular text message did I send that has now caused me to live in the particular circumstances that I find myself in, or why did God choose to put this on me now, or why is God not changing anything? You and I just happen to live in a fallen, broken world. Therefore, the circumstances we might find ourselves in may just be the direct result of that. Not particularly your sin or my individual sin all of the time leading us to why we are where we are. But it could be the result of all sin over all time together by all humankind. And Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. And he goes on to question, which is easier to say? And I'll be honest, for the longest time, I thought, well, that's easy. Your sins are forgiven is much shorter than saying, rise, take up your bed and walk. But that's such a surface level understanding of why Jesus said your sins are forgiven. And here's why he says it. Because in order for Jesus to say your sins are forgiven, that is something that is done in the invisible realm, something that is spiritually done, something that the people even share, that only God alone can forgive sins. But it is not something that you can tangibly measure when someone is forgiven of their sin. Now, you may be able to see someone who repents of their sin, and because of their own repentance or because of their own surrender to the Lord, they may bear new fruit, their lifestyles may be different, but you won't actually be able to see that my sins are now forgiven. You cannot measure it in a tangible way. So Jesus says your sins are forgiven, and it's much more difficult to prove whether Jesus is telling the truth or not. Now, if Jesus had originally said, take up your bed and walk, and the man still lay and unable, then they could have disproved the authority that Jesus had. But what Jesus is doing in this particular statement when he says, son, your sins are forgiven, is he is demonstrating, as he appears to be 100% man, that he is actually, at the exact same time, 100% God. which is one of the foundational understandings that we must come to and all believe in and agree with in order to truly know the character and the nature of who Jesus is. He was not just a good man. He was not just a great teacher. At the exact same time of him appearing to be and being 100% man, he was also 100% God and had all authority on earth as he had in heaven. So we have to understand, and we have to build our foundation of our belief and of our understanding of who Jesus is that he is 100% man, he was 100% God. If we disagree with that, then we are actually getting it completely wrong and misunderstanding who Jesus is. This is why they had such an issue with him. This is why they rebuked him and they hated him so bad, because they were believing and anticipating this Messiah to come and to rise to power in an earthly form. And they were awaiting the nation of Israel to be prominent upon the earth again and to push back the Roman oppression that they found themselves in during Jesus' day. And they were anticipating this great warrior to rise up. And when Jesus claims to be God, it went against all that they had anticipated. It went against all that they were waiting for, because they were awaiting this strong man who would fight for them in this political name, or this very prestigious man to rise up who maybe came from a lineage of very powerful people or very political people or very wealthy people. And when Jesus, who was actually homeless for the majority of his ministry, and when Jesus, who had no financial or earthly finances at his disposal like they were anticipating, whenever he claims to be the sent one, the Messiah, when he claims to be God, they are completely offended. And they are completely upset with Jesus, and they would rather him be dead because he's claiming to be something that they could not understand him being, when he simply says, your sins are forgiven. Now, the beautiful thing about that is that Jesus does two things in this particular text. He tells the man, your sins are forgiven, which is the spiritual realm, which is done in the invisible way. Something we cannot tangibly measure, we cannot see how it's done. But then he also tells the man to walk. So if the paralyzed man was carried on a bed and then carried his bed home, that tells us that Jesus did something, that Jesus healed this man miraculously, that Jesus took a paralyzed man. And not only was Jesus interested and involved in taking care of the invisible realm and taking care of the spiritual realm, but Jesus also shows his capability and willingness to get involved in the visible things. So what that tells me is, I serve a Lord, I serve a man, I serve a God who these people did not understand and did not agree with, but I serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords named Jesus, who not only takes care of me spiritually, not only gives me a heavenly home to anticipate one of these days when I finally breathe my last breath, and I don't get to just walk into his blessing whenever my family are taking care of my funeral arrangements, but I serve a Jesus that is also capable and willing to take part in the visible things that I find myself in and restore the relationships that are maybe broken and heal the bodies that may be sick. And he is capable and willing to get involved in the things that we find ourselves in here and now. So not only is he taking care of the invisible for us, but he's also capable and willing to take care of the visible things. So if we came in today and maybe there's relationships falling apart, well, Jesus is still capable of healing those. Whenever we find ourselves diagnosed and sick and we're taking the treatments or we're wandering around, I'm not telling you that he's going to restore every relationship. He's not going to heal everybody. He's not going to answer every prayer like you may call, but I'm telling you that he is capable and willing to do so. But do we possess the faith that these friends had? So when Jesus looked at them, it says, he saw their faith and he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And this is where we see the embodiment of what the church should be. Because we are not distinctly told whether only four friends had the faith or the paralyzed man being number five had the faith as well. It could have been all five of them had the faith in who Jesus was. The paralyzed man just didn't have the ability in that particular time, the physical ability to actually walk into the proximity of Jesus. But he had the faith, but he didn't have the ability. And it reminds me, if there are going to be seasons in life where you have the faith that God can do it, but you need some people to grab you around the shoulders and to walk alongside of you in it. There's going to be things, and if you haven't been through these seasons yet, you may be just too young, or maybe you've just been much luckier than I have, but there are going to be seasons where you don't have the motivation or the desire to even carry forward. There's going to be seasons where you feel like everything is just hopeless and it's all just spinning out of control and there's no hope for me and this relationship's falling apart. My children hate me. My finances are all gone. I'm going to lose my job. I'm sick and I guess it's just always going to be. And that's where we get into this dangerous cycle of thinking that it's always going to be the way it is when Jesus is capable of taking things right in the matter of a second and telling a paralyzed man to walk. He didn't have to go to rehab or any kind of physical therapy in order to gain this ability. And it was something that he most likely had never actually experienced until this very second in time. This man was likely paralyzed his entire life. And Jesus said, pick up your bed and walk. This was a thing that he had never done before. This is something that he had never experienced. He had never physically picked up anything and walked around anywhere. But Jesus tells him to pick it up. And this is where we get to the idea of you and I as the church must be committed to carrying people when they cannot do it alone. He could have never gotten into the proximity of Jesus without his friends picking him up and saying, hey, you got the faith, we got the strength, we got the physical ability. You may not have all of the abilities to do whatever you're desiring to do or what you're needing to do, but we have got you, friend. And they carry this particular man, and they climb on top of the roof, which in that particular day may have been a very tall roof, may have been a very short roof. We don't know exactly how tall. But they begin to rip the roof off of this building. And they had to get the roof off of this house because the only way to get their friend to the feet of Jesus was to go through the roof. They were willing to sacrifice anything to get their friend to the feet of Jesus, because it's at the feet of Jesus where miracles happen. I mean, there are plenty of helpful resources in the world today, but if you are needing a miracle, the only one that is capable of performing miracles is God alone. I mean, there might be great resources, and there might be helpful resources, and there might be books to read and ways to cope, but I'm telling you, if you are in desperate need of a genuine miracle, the only one that you can call upon is the Lord himself. And what these particular friends see is that there is a man named Jesus, that we have the faith in him who is able to do so much more than we've ever seen, and we've never experienced a man like this, and they begin to have faith in who Jesus was as he claimed to be God in flesh. And they carry their friend and they rip the roof off the building and they lower this man on his bed to the feet of Jesus. And whenever I thought about the church, I thought, man, this is a beautiful picture of what we should be as the church. Amen. This is what we should be doing. You know, because we live in a culture and a society that the success of a church is based off how entertaining their music may be. And I'm just going to kind of talk about how if we are too caught up in the American church or the American culture, we will judge and grade the church here or all over based off the ways the world will. Because if we aren't careful, we will think that the successful churches are the ones that have the best sound and singers or the most articulate, dynamic speakers. I can't even speak today. Not real dynamic today. Now, I'm not too soundy or pitchy or I'm not gonna scream at you today or try to get you all fired up today because I wouldn't be able to talk. But if we're not careful, we'll grade the success of a church based off how entertaining or how long it is, or how it makes me feel, or how good I felt during it. And we will completely miss the success of a church. The success of a church, in my opinion, is built upon people who genuinely love the Lord Jesus, but then are genuinely concerned about their fellow brothers and sisters. See, because if I'm not careful, if you're not careful, you'll come in here and people ask, well, how was church today? You know, that's the worst question in the world. That is one of my
is something for him that no one else has ever been able to do, and how he was just literally lowered down. And he was probably went on to say, look, I have four of my friends, and they, you know, I don't know them all that great, or maybe I do know them all that great, but he was able to go for the rest of his life and tell everyone he came into contact with that he chose, I had these four friends this one time carry me up, rip the roof wide open, and pull me down, and I couldn't do it myself, but if it wasn't for my friends to carry me, to lower me, I would have never found myself in the proximity of Jesus. And it was at his feet that I was commanded. Rest of his life, telling everyone, because the Bible tells us that they were all amazed and they glorified God. And they all went on to say, we've never seen anything like this. There's 2 years what we ought to do the rest of our life. Have you ever seen the goodness of the Lord? We ought to tell everyone.
And here's what you should do. Same time you're telling everyone else about it, you ought to be dragging everybody you can into the presence of the Lord. If anyone reaches out, man, I need help here, or I have a need here, guess what? We're going to go to Jesus, and we're going to find ourselves at the feet of Jesus. If you find yourself physically ill or in need, we're going to go to Jesus, and we're going to see what Jesus can do whenever your marriage is falling apart and relationships are crumbling. We're going to go to Jesus, and we're going to see what Jesus can do whenever your kids are living in rebellion and you're not sure how you're going to handle it or how you should parent, and you've read the book and you've tried everything. Guess what? There's only one name above all names that is able to do anything that and do more than we could ever ask or imagine, and his name is Jesus. Are we more concerned about carrying our friends to Jesus, or are we more concerned about how we appear or how life is going and how comfortable we want everything? Here's the thing. It's not comfortable to carry someone. It might not be all that comfortable. I mean, these may have been some fairly strong guys, or they could have been extremely frail, but they were willing to carry their buddy, to pick him up and tell him, we've got to get to Jesus. We've got to get to Jesus. And it's at Jesus that we have faith that something is going to happen that we've never seen before. You're going to walk. Could you imagine the anticipation that they may have had as they were waiting to see what Jesus was going to do as they walked? And they may have told him, man, I think that you're going to walk home tonight. Could you imagine the wonder, also the doubt, and the curiosity that he may have had if they were able to talk about this? We don't know for sure, and I don't want you to think that or twist my words to say, well, the Bible says, but could you just kind of think about what if he's on his way to Jesus and he's picturing what it would be like to walk? Just like sometimes we picture what it would be like for this relationship to be restored, or for my anxiety to go away, or for my kids to come back to Jesus. Sometimes we picture these things and we're anticipating what could happen. But do we actually possess the faith to believe that it could? This is what I want you to do. Whenever you leave today, I do not want you to twist my words and think that anytime you pray something, if you believe in Jesus capable of doing it, that he must do it. But I do want you to walk and live with such faith that there is nothing impossible for God. I want you to walk with faith that Jesus truly is the same Jesus that calmed the storm, the same Jesus that died on the cross for my sin, is the same Jesus that is capable and willing to get involved in the visible things that I find myself in right here, right now. When I need help, I need to go to Jesus. When I need a miracle, I need to go to Jesus. When my kids are struggling, I need to go to Jesus. When there's family drama, I need to go to Jesus. When there's things going on that I can't explain or no one else has helped me with, we need to go to Jesus. So do we possess the faith in Jesus that he's capable of doing all things? Do we truly believe that there is nothing impossible for God? And if we possess the faith, are we as the church, are we as believers mostly concerned about carrying our friends to Jesus? I mean, that should be the work of our hands and of our feet, because I'm telling you, there are going to be times where you're going to need somebody that'll just sit beside you, wrap their arm around you, and walk with you in it. There's going to be times, and we could share testimony after testimony.
not sure enough. There are blessings that you have received that they are truly miracles from the Lord. And what we must do is we must spend the rest of our